the armies of the world will someday gather, and they'll stand before the great reviewing stand, and they'll beat their swords and weapons into plowshares, and the Prince of Peace shall give the last command. When King Jesus comes to live with us again, he will show his righteous love to every land. Wars and strife will all be past. There be peace on earth at last when King Jesus comes to live with us again. Unobscured, the sun will drive away the shadows at the dawning of that great eternal day, and there'll be no sound of crying in the ghetto. For all grief and pain and death will pass away when King Jesus comes to live with us again. He will show his righteous love to every land. Wars and strife will all be past. There'll be peace on earth at last when King Jesus comes to live with us again.
All right. Now Jason's got one more song to sing for us.
A man was cast one day, as he was left alone to die, he began to pray. Well, the Holy Ghost fell on him, and the Spirit, it came down. Well, he began to write about the things he saw. The Revelator's name was John. John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Talking about John.
John the Revelator. And when he looked around, yes, he saw feet like brass and eyes like fire. He heard a great voice saying, come up higher. John the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God. While in the Spirit praying, well, John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. And just like many waters, a great trumpet sound, he said, I am the first and last, and the Revelator wrote it down. John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Talking about John.
John the Revelator. And when he looked around,
yes,
he saw feet like brass and eyes like fire. He heard a great voice saying, come up higher. John the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God. I'm talking about John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down.
Talking about John.
John the Revelator. And And when he looked around,
yes,
he saw
feet
like brass, eyes like fire. We heard a great voice saying, come up higher. John the Revelator, he wrote about the city of God. Yes, it was John the Revelator. He wrote about the city of God.
All right, everybody. We're going to take a look at the end times, starting at the present, and we're going to work our way right on through to eternity, okay? Probably will take an eternity to do this tonight. All right? No, it won't. All right, Luke chapter 21. Go there first. Luke chapter 21. And verse 25. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I just want to put this out here for you to see. Luke 21, 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. The reason why we're doing this here tonight and have taken a whole service to deal with this is the current events that are going on in the world. Things going on all over the place, and sometimes you get to wondering just what in the world is going on, you know? And so we just thought it'd be good for us just to go over what does the Bible say is taking place. Go to Revelation 22, verse 16. Revelation 22, verse 16. The book of Revelation, of course, Jason just sang the song, The Revelator, John, the writer of the book of Revelation. Here Jesus gives us the reason why the book of Revelation was written. You might think that the book of Revelation might be for those people down the road after the rapture is gone and taken place, and then those people will need the book of Revelation. No, the book of Revelation was written for the church, specifically for the church, so that the church or the bride of Christ might know what the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, is about to do. I mentioned this morning when my wife and I were engaged. We had that engagement period time, and you know, I wanted to talk to her all the time, and I think she wanted, and I know she wanted to talk to me all the time. We wrote letters back and forth to each other, and when she was in school and I was at home. Why? Because I wanted her to know what to expect when we actually get married and what it will be like and so forth. I wanted her to know. Revelation says that too. Look at Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, this is the last chapter. He's kind of concluding the book. So everything that he has shown through John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is for the church's benefit. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, I believe the bride there is the church. Say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I believe that amen, even so come, Lord Jesus, is the Revelator talking back, saying to the Lord, amen. Lord, come. Come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I believe what he's saying there is also this. Just as you've said you will come, in the book of Revelation, and everything you said you're going to do, do it that way. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we... In other words, Christian, if everything that we're sitting on here tonight, and this building we're in, and everything on the outside, worldwide, is all going to be dissolved and burned up someday, what manner of persons ought we to be? It seems that a lot of times we get very concerned about the things of this world. And really, we ought to be less concerned about them. Why? Because they're all going to burn up someday. And we ought to do things for the Lord that's going to last forever. That's what we ought to do. Nevertheless, we, verse 13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Won't that be a wonderful day when we are in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness rules the day? It's not happening right now. We see things being done that are very wicked. And as we watch the news and we see what's happening in these Muslim countries and the jihadists and the terrorists, the way man treats man is very, very ugly. Very ugly. You just think, how can man do to other men what they do? Now, you know, we can sit here and kind of with a little bit of braggadocio maybe, I'd never do that. But you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be with the number that are doing these bad things to each other. It's only by the grace of God. You know, you could have been born in one of those countries and been taught to hate other people and so forth and cut their heads off and things like that. You could be there. So, what should we be worried about? The things of this world or the things that really matter with God? Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, we look for what thing? That this world's going to be dissolved, and we look for a new heaven and a new earth. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Sometimes I say, Lord, how come you're taking so long to come back? Why don't you straighten this place out? What can we account to that God is taking so long? At least that's what we think. But hey, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, right? Isn't that in the Bible? And 1,000 years as one day? Time, God doesn't live in the confines of time. We do. And we're saying, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And yet the Lord said, I come quickly. And so we want him to come quickly. But why isn't he come? I believe the reason's given right there. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. He hasn't come because someone else needs to get saved. And one of these days within the church age, and I believe we could apply it that way because this whole book of Revelation was written to the church. And Peter's writing to us as well, that when the last person gets saved, we're going up. And then this timeline is going to start moving. And 7 years from now, there's going to be a battle of Armageddon. If the Lord came tonight, I'm saying that. 7 years from now, the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And then the setting up the kingdom. And then on to eternity. So it may not be too far off, folks. But why is it that seemed like he's taken a long time? Because someone else needs to get saved. So keep that in mind as you hasten the day of the Lord and say, oh, Lord, come. We want you to... But save sinners. And some of those sinners who may need to be saved might be your own relatives, your own family, who still haven't come into the fold of salvation. And if the Lord came back tonight, many of them might never turn to the Lord for salvation. There's passages that would even tell us that if they've heard the good news and said no to it, it'll be too late after the rapture for them to change their mind about it. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15. Just giving you some very familiar passages here. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I believe referring to dying. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's keep on serving the Lord. That twinkling of an eye changing is going to happen at any moment. And we may not all have to die to come to that event of the rapture. We may still be alive and remaining here. All right, I'm going to get started here. First of all, we want to get started with the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, starts everything as far as salvation for sinners is concerned. It even starts it for those, if we would take this timeline back into the Old Testament, they had to look forward to the cross. We're living now in the present right here, and we're looking back at the cross for salvation. And so the cross is the most important event that has ever happened in the history of mankind. There's no more important event than this event right here. Because this is where God dealt with the sins of man and took care of it in full, providing salvation for those who want it, who receive it by faith. Those who seek to get it by works, well, then you don't need this. But I'm going to tell you, the only way unto the Father is through the Son, and he did this for you and me, died on the cross. Then he went into the grave, rose up from the grave. He appeared unto his disciples for a while, and up over 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Lord, and then he ascended up into heaven. And folks, that's where Jesus is right now, and that's where he's staying right now, at the right hand of the Father. And 10 days after he went up, the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt the believers on the day of Pentecost. And I believe that started the church age. This is a new dispensation, a new age unknown from previous times, that the Holy Spirit would actually come and abide and reside inside the hearts and lives of believers and guide and direct them in the way they ought to go. Which, by the way, means we're no longer under the law. You know, I could write the law out here. That's what it was before the cross. That's been fulfilled and completely abolished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his place, in the place of the Ten Commandments and the written law, is the Holy Spirit of God who leads us and guides us in the way we ought to go. And then started the church age. And for almost over 2,000 years, the church age has been going on. No, there's a lot of things that have been going on in the church age. There's been the true church, faithful to the Lord. I believe there's also a false church that has compromised the doctrines. They've departed from the doctrines. And yet they want to continue to call themselves Christian at the same time. And both these things are going along at the same time. I believe at the rapture, the true church will be taken out. And the false church is going to continue on this timeline for some time yet, as we will talk about here tonight. And so what's happening? We're at right here, 2014, the present. What's the next thing on God's timeline? The next thing on God's timeline is the rapture of the church. This is an imminent event. It can happen at any time. We don't know when it will happen, but it's going to happen. It's the next thing to take place. What is it all about? It's about Jesus, the bridegroom, coming to get his bride. And that bride is made up of both Jew and Gentile individuals who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin. And they put it in their trust in Jesus Christ because he did this for our sins long time ago. And all those who have their faith and trust in him are part of the bride, which is going to go up. Now, some of the people of that bride have already died. And they're already buried. They're 6 feet under. And they're waiting for the Lord to come back as far as their bodies are concerned. Now, their soul and spirit's already with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they're with the Lord already. And when he comes back, which could be at any moment, he's going to raise their body, connect it back together with their soul and spirit that's with him, and change them from corruption to incorruption, from mortality to immortality. Those are the verses we just read there. Then, in another place, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it teaches that we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. So we have the Lord going up into heaven, and he's been there for the whole 2,000 years. In his place, by the way, not only the Holy Spirit, but we have this too. The Bible has been completed. And we have that as our guide, instruction booklet, our manual, if you want to say, how to live while we await the Lord to come back. At any time, the Father is going to say to the Son, go get your bride. And he's going to come down from heaven into the air. The dead are going to be raised up. We which are alive are going to be caught up. And we're going to go home to be with the Lord. And then what's going to happen there is there is going to be a judgment seat. Judgment seat of Christ. I don't have room to put seat in there. Judgment seat of Christ. All the believers are going to have their time before the Lord, and he's going to hand out awards and rewards based upon how we have served him. And if you've done some things for him that matter, they'll stand the test of the fire that's going to burn all of our works. If you haven't done much for the Lord, there isn't going to be much left there. But you'll be saved, yet so as by fire. And every one of us are going to be with the Lord forever in heaven. But there's going to be an award ceremony and awards given out for faithful service unto the Lord. Then that ends the church age. It's finished. There's no longer a real, true church on this earth. And what is God going to do at that time? I believe God is going to once again turn his attention back to Israel, who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ when he came the first time. And right now, throughout this whole church age, right up to the present and the rapture, the nation of Israel nationally is in spiritual blindness. And they do not want anything to do with the Messiah Jesus of Nazareth. And sad to say, sometimes even the Christian testimony has not been what it should be, so much so that they connect Christ with the false church, because, believe it or not, there were some who named the name of Christ who actually were involved in persecuting the Jews over the years. That's bad. Bad testimony. I do remember talking to a Jewish woman in the hospital one time, and I tried to tell her that I was a Christian and that I follow her Messiah, Jesus Christ. And she said, no, no. Anyone who believes in the Christ of the Christian church who persecuted us, I don't want anything to do with. I couldn't really get anywhere with her. I tried to tell her, well, I'm not one of them, you know, and I'm not like them. It just was to no avail, it seemed. Oh, I wish that somehow I could just lift the veil up off of her eyes and just put in there the glory of Christ and let her see, but I just couldn't get anywhere with her. She would not have anything to do with talking to me, with me about the Lord. Well, I believe at this point now the church age is over, and God is going to start doing a work like it's never been done on this earth before. And it is going to focus in on Israel. And it will reverberate out to all the nations of the world. And folks, I believe we already see the world beginning to fall into place according to the things that the Lord's going to bring to pass according to prophecy in the Bible. So the first thing I'm going to say will happen after the rapture of the church, and quite frankly, this might happen even right at the very time of the rapture. I'm not surprised to see the workings of this thing already starting now. Would you go over to Ezekiel chapter 38? Ezekiel 38. What am I saying? I'm going to put this down. Let's see. What color should I use here? How about blue, okay? I'm going to call this the Russian invasion of Israel. Ezekiel 38:39. I'm going to put it right there. I think that's when it's going to take place. I see it already moving. And along with this is Muslim activity. I'm not surprised at what I see going on over there. In Ezekiel chapter 38, look at the first few verses. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them, clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nation. 1948. Okay, 1948. Israel comes back to the land. And they shall dwell safely, all of them. By the way, up there, verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Actually, the word for Ethiopia could actually have reference to Pakistan, and Libya could actually mean Afghanistan. You say, well, there is a Libya and there is a Ethiopia. Well, the Hebrew words for those could actually be these other countries that we see in turmoil right now. Muslim, the Muslim world, all gathering together, and their intent is... And you can mark it down. I know they even have some infighting among themselves and so forth. But their intent is, we want Israel out of that land. We want them out of here. We hate them. We don't want them there. And we're going to eventually push them right into the Mediterranean Sea. And that's not like putting words in their mouth. That's words that they have said. publicly, openly. Wow, I can remember when I was a child, I never heard those things being said openly. You know, we would hear preachers talk about it and say things that they think is going to take place. Now we actually hear it right out of the mouth of the enemy that's being told here. And Russia has no time for Israel either. Who's the friend of Israel today, politically? It's the United States of America. That's who it's always been. And now I'm even not sure about that as we continue down this road. And that's why I keep thinking, you know what? This thing is just about ready to blow up. But don't fear that they are going to destroy Israel, because they are not going to. That is not going to happen. Now, a lot of bad things are going to happen, but they are not going to succeed in their attempt. Now, why am I saying Russia? Up there in verse 2. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. That's always in the scriptures been seen as a group from the north coming down. And the word chief prince in Hebrew is Rosh, which is an old term, an old way of saying Russia. Rosh, chief prince, that's Russia. Meshach, Moscow, Tobolsk, those are cities in Russia. I mean, this is like putting the finger right on them. This is who it is. Is it interesting that Russia is on the side of the Muslims and the jihadists and the terrorists? Also the rebels in Ukraine? Because you know what? Eventually that Ukraine's going to fall back into the hands of Russia, just like Crimea has. You know, these things are just falling into place. And you got Togarma, that's Turkey. Gomer is Germany. Now you say, oh, I don't know, I don't really see Germany involved. Well, maybe it has reference even more than Germany, but rather to Europe. And Europe is day by day becoming more Muslim all the time, or giving in to Muslim activity all the time. Some of the cities are already having protests and things, and people are dying in the European cities because of Muslim activity. And we see that activity even starting up here even in the United States. It's getting stronger and stronger. And so, if you continue to read through the chapter 38, come down to chapter 30, or the last verse of 38. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Why do I put this here? Because I believe that that's what sets the stage to set up the 144,000 witnesses that are going to go out into Israel and preach the gospel during the tribulation time. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to set up the 7 years of tribulation right here. Okay. 7 years tribulation time. And let's just put it, I better give myself lots of room. Okay. Right out to here. 7 years of tribulation. I think the first thing that's going to happen in the beginning of the tribulation is there's going to be 144,000 not Jehovah's Witnesses, but rather virgin men of Israel, 12,000 out of every tribe. It'll equal 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses, true Jehovah Witnesses, who will witness to Israel during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation time. And they're going to go and preach the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. It's not going to be the same type of preaching like we have today in the church age. To be saved and become part of the church. It's going to be saved. Get ready for the king to come. Gospel of the kingdom is going to go out. Jesus is coming. He's going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. And they're going to preach that gospel. It's still going to be the same way. By grace. Through faith. In what Christ did on the cross. It's not going to be by keeping the law. It never was, even under the age of the law. You didn't get saved by keeping the law. You got saved by acknowledging that you couldn't keep the law and you need a Savior. You need a sacrifice. And that's why the Lord set up the whole sacrificial system with the priesthood and the temple and everything. Animals had to give their life and shed their blood to cover the sins of the people until Jesus would come as the perfect Lamb of God and do away with the need of sacrifices anymore. These men, they're men, okay? They're not women, they're men. They're not married men, they're virgin men. It's very clearly given in the scriptures this who they are. It's in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Take a look, Revelation 7, 1 through 4. And there's no doubt who they are. And groups today want to say, well, they're the 144,000. No. No, you're not. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. It's clear. 12,000 out of each one of the tribes. Going over to chapter 14, more description of them. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. I believe the same guys mentioned over there in 7. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These men, I believe, are taken up. Okay, I'm just going to do that right here, right up into heaven. And we see the 144,000 with the Lord up in heaven. They've done their work. They've done their job. Who are they? Verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the Lord, before the throne of God. And that's who they are. Verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. After the church is raptured up out, these guys are the first fruits going on up into heaven. And there they are with the Lord up in heaven, having done their work. But how did they come about? You know, that's always been kind of a little bit of a strange thing to me. How did they get saved? You know, because the church is gone and the witness for Christ is gone. So how do they get saved to the point where they're now ministers preaching the gospel? I believe it's this event right here that causes them to realize that God is now with Israel. Go back there to Ezekiel chapter 39. And let me just quickly get through this here. Verse 1, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say thus, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. That's always an interesting thing I see there. And that is something happens to Russia that leaves just 1/6 of them left to do this battle with the Muslim nations. And just what happens, I really don't know, except I can say, I can try to guess. And that is really just a guess on my part. I know Russia and the United States have a nuclear race going on, and who knows? Didn't we just hear reports of the Russian bear bombers going over our territory, flying over our territory? Just happened the other day. And hey, wait a minute, what are you doing? Ooh. What are they doing? My dad and I were talking about this, and I don't mean to scare you or anything, but we very well could wake up some morning and find out the news that some of our cities have been hit and that we have lobbed some back over to them. That's just a guess on my part. Please understand that. I have no Bible for that, okay? Except to say, just a sixth of Russia is going to be left to do this dastardly deed on the hills of Israel that they're planning to do. What are they planning to do? Go back to chapter 38 and verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Now, I believe he's talking about Russia and his cohorts, the Muslim nations. And all thy bands and many people with thee. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, Russia, and thou shalt think an evil thought, Russia, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited. In other words, Israel's in this land at the time. Israel's there. Unwalled. I mean, the best they got is that dome thing that they got. And you know what? I'm not talking about the mosque there. I'm talking about the dome of protection, security they have. I mean, Hamas has been lobbing rockets in there one after another, and they keep shooting them out of the sky. And our news media says, it's not fair. 900 of the Hamas, or Palestinians, killed, but only 18 of Israel. Now, that's just not fair. What stupidity? What stupidity? What do you want Israel to do? All right, come in and kill 900 of ours so it's even. And the ceasefire was broken by them sending more rockets. And they send their rockets out of places where the civilians are. So when Israel responds and ends up killing civilians, they even look worse in the news media. Sometimes I wonder what side the news media is on. I don't wonder, I know. I know what side they're on. I was told a long time ago by someone who knows all the things that were going on in the Middle East, he says, "You whatever the news media says, turn it around and you have the truth. Whatever the news media says, just turn it right around and you'll have the truth." And that was like back in the 70s when I heard someone say that, who knew what he was talking about. That was back in the 70s. Do you think it's gotten any better? Here we are in the 2014. Not any better. It's getting worse. Okay, verse 12. To take a spoil, to take a prey, turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations. That's Israel. Gathered out of the nations. There they are down there in the land, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof. Some think that the young lions might include such countries as Britain, France, United States, and a bunch of other countries, maybe Australia, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? And you know, all it is talk. There's nothing in here that says Russia says, oh, okay, we're sorry, we'll go back home. These nations say, hey, what are you guys doing? What are you doing? That's all we end up saying. What are you doing? What are you doing? It's called diplomacy. It's called unilateralism, you know, one-sided. There's no togetherness here. Poor John Kerry, you know, and all the other secretaries of state we've had. They're never. And when I say poor, I don't really mean I feel for them or anything. It's just that you're not going to accomplish anything. This is going to happen. And the events are going to continue to move right along until Russia, with all those Muslim nations, come down on Russia, on Israel. Now, the Muslim nations are going to be the ones who say, we want to get rid of Israel. Russia just wants more oil. They need more gold. They need more resources and things like that. So they're coming down to get that. Only 1/6 of them is left. Their whole infrastructure is probably messed up and destroyed. They need help. So they're coming down to get a spoil. The companies that are with them have inborn. It was taught to them by their parents. Hatred for the Jews. And those children grow up hating them. And if they get opportunity, they will kill the Jews. That's what they're taught. And that's a sad thing, but it's happening. It's going to happen. And they're going to come down. They're going to have a thought in their mind to come down there and do that. Now, back over here to chapter 39. Let's see. Let's go down a little bit further here. Oh, start at verse 6. And I will send a fire upon... Well, verse 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. I read that so that you'd know that's where they're going. Thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the raven as birds of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord is going to put hooks in the jaws of Russia and their companies and pull them right down onto the hills of Israel. That's what the Lord's going to do this. And it's just Gog and Magog and their companies. This is not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon includes all the nations of the world gathering together against Israel in that final battle way over here. This is another battle. Another thing altogether. And the Lord's going to put hooks in their jaws and draw them down onto the hills. And he's going to destroy them there. Why? So that Israel and also the nations will know. You know what? There's a God. Right now, everybody wants to deny that there's a God. And our country's the biggest foster of this idea with the evolutionary and humanistic teaching going on in our schools. There's no time for God. There is no God. You're not responsible to anybody who made you, because we're just here as a product of evolution. Oh, no. There's a God. And Russia, a communist country, atheist country, no time for God, teaching of evolution and humanism permeates their whole society. They're going to find out there's a God. And they're going to find it out on the hills of Israel. All right. Going on verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. Israel also is going to be awakened. Romans chapter 11 tells us that there's coming a day when all Israel shall be saved. That's going to happen. And I believe this is the way God's going to start to get their attention. He's going to bring this army down there. They're all going to have one thing in mind. Destroy, annihilate Israel. And all of a sudden, God's going to destroy this host of their enemy on the hills, the mountains of Israel. And they shall know, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord. I'm in verse 8, chapter 39. This is the day where I have spoken, and they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire. How many years? How many years is the tribulation? 7 years. They're going to be burning the remnants of the army of Russia and Muslims who have come down to destroy them for 7 years. 7 years. Now, well, that's just coincidence. No. Read on, verse 10. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them. This is Israel doing this to them. And rob those that rob them, saith the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. In other words, Russia is going to be buried in graves in Israel. Wow, how ironic is that, you know? Who's supplying all the enemies of Israel with the weapons they need to destroy Israel? Russia. You know what? They got a date with God. A cemetery is going to be built. And by the way, I kind of like cemeteries, as you all know. I'm a cemeterian. I sell cemetery plots. God's going to build a cemetery in Israel for Russia and all of its cohorts. And look what it says about it here, verse 11. The valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment. So you want a job? If you're in the tribulation time, I hope you don't want a job in tribulation time. You'll be gone up in the rapture if you're saved. But if you're left behind and you find yourself over there in Israel, you can get a job doing what? Listen to this. Passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamonoah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. For 7 years, if you find a bone from some soldier of this invasion, you put a sign there. So the buriers who have a full-time job, whoop, there's a bone. I don't know if they're going to do DNA or whatever. I don't know. Identify teeth or whatever. But they're going to have a job of burying the armies of Russia and their invasion on the hills of Israel. And only 1/6 of Russia is actually involved in this. 5/6 have already been dealt with. Wow. You know, it's just something to see how wicked men are. That even when they're just about annihilated, their hatred is still so instilled in them that they're just going to go right to their death in their opposition to God. That's why when I read about how that at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is over here, that there's going to be another battle where Satan's going to be released from his bottomless pit and he's going to deceive the nations. Even after having lived for 1,000 years under Jesus Christ's rule, blessing, no trouble, no weeds, no sickness, none of that happened. And they're going to rise up in hatred against God and the saints. And they're going to actually, under the leadership of Satan, seek to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Again. It isn't going to happen. But what drives men like this? Oh, the sinful heart of men. That's what drives them. What drove you to reject Christ until finally the day you accepted him as your personal Savior? And accepted him for who he is. What drove you to reject him and his salvation and his offer to you of eternal life and so forth? Sin. A sinful heart. A self-righteous heart. Well, I can do something to pay for it. You can't do anything to pay for it. You're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All right, well, 144,000, I believe, at this point, right then, are raised up. Somehow, some way, the Bible is seen, they're reading their Bible or something. Somehow, they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they go out to Israel and say, hey, look what God did to Russia. Look what God wants to do for you, Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, he's coming back. Really? You know, they're going to have to start thinking about things after they see this happen. I mean, when they see this army coming down, Israel's going to say, oh, we're done for. We're dead. But they're not. And look at all they've been through. The Holocaust, Pharaoh, and all the other, Babylon took them into captivity. And they're still there. They're still there. And they're going to be there. And they're going to go in, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're going to go into that kingdom and dwell there. And on into eternity as well. It's really something to think about. All right. Now, during this tribulation time also, there are going to be two witnesses that rise up. I believe them to be Moses and Elijah. And that is found in Revelation 11, verses 1 through 3. Boy, these two guys are coming back. They're not done. God's not done with them. And God's going to raise them up. Oh, look at Revelation 11. I mean, if words mean anything, you got to accept this. Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city, Jerusalem, shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Anybody know how many years that is? 42 months? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Oh, isn't that interesting? We have the tribulation divided into two parts, 3.5 for each one. And we're going to get that, as we will see, out of the book of Daniel, the 70th week. Because the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel halfway through the week. That's 3.5 years. And isn't it interesting right there? 42 months, city of Jerusalem is going to be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles. Verse 33, and I'll give power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How many years is that, by the way? Yeah, it is. It's 3.5. You figure it out. Use 360 days for calendar year for Israel. And it's 3.5 years. 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. That's Elijah. That's Elijah. And did not Elijah call down fire from heaven and have power over waters to turn them to blood? Who's that? That's Moses. Moses did that in the plagues down in Egypt in front of Pharaoh to get the Israelites out. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Who did the plagues? Moses. Moses did. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast. Now you just have to accept it for right now. The beast is the Antichrist. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Moses and Elijah are going to be killed. These two witnesses. They're going to be killed right about here, 3.5 years in. At which time the Antichrist is going to arise to power. We're going to talk about that. How many want to stay here till midnight? Oh, yeah, okay. Everybody said, you'll never get it done. You're right. Okay. All right. And their dead bodies, look at this, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So what city is this? Jerusalem. God calls it Sodom and Egypt. That's what they are at this point. They aren't right with God, so they're no different than Sodom and Egypt. But it is Jerusalem where this event's going to happen. These two witnesses, they're going to witness for the first 3.5 years, and nobody's going to be able to touch them. And they're going to preach the gospel, and I believe a lot of people are going to get saved. A lot of Jews are going to get saved, and a lot of Gentiles are going to get saved during this time. A great revival of soul winning is going to take place such as has never been witnessed on the face of the earth. Now, I know Jack Hiles might think that he's better than all the rest. He's won more souls than anybody else, but it's not even going to compare at all to what's going to happen during the tribulation time as far as how many souls are going to turn to Christ. There's going to be a lot. But it's still going to be a minority in comparison to the rest of the people in the world. But a lot of people are going to get saved nonetheless. But notice they let their dead bodies lie in the street. They don't even pick them up. They're glad they're dead. Who's they? The world. Unbelieving Israel at this point, they're glad they're dead. You say, well, I thought Israel was going to get saved. Well, they're not all saved. They're not all ready yet to trust the Lord. And they're glad to have these two witnesses gone. Pretty much like they were glad to have Jesus gone. And there they lie in the streets. And you say, well, how could people do that? Folks, we see this going on. Bodies drag through the streets. The Muslims do this. They decapitate. Hang the bodies on the bridge girders for everybody to see. Don't even give them a decent burial. That Malaysian airliner was downed by rebels in Ukraine. Russian rebels, pro-Russian rebels. Who cares? Some of the bodies were rescued, but it took forever to get that accomplished. Yeah, just let them lay there. Strip them of all their stuff they got. We use their money and whatever. How is this? This shows you how wicked men are. How in need of salvation men are. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. I guess in remembrance of all the years that they tormented them by the preaching. 3.5 years. Well, then let them lay a day for every year they tormented us with their preaching. 3.5 days. And shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. What holiday does that remind you of? They're going to announce a Christmas holiday over the death of these two men. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Oh, man. What was the torment? Having to listen to the gospel being preached and they couldn't stop them. I've seen people get upset with people who are witnessing to them, giving them tracts, putting a good testimony in front of them, and the lost person can't stand them. Get away from me. I don't want to hear this anymore. Don't talk to me about the Lord anymore. I don't want to hear from you anymore. And we're talking about parents to children. Brothers and sisters. Friends. Neighbors. Wow. We'll be glad when we get rid of them. You know, go back to this rapture thing. I don't think the world's going to get too upset about us leaving. It'll be so quick, they won't know what happened. I just wonder what the explanation will be. I know you've all talked about this. What's the explanation going to be given? I don't really have any Bible to give you to say, oh, well, here's what the world will say about it. I really don't know. I don't want to sound cold, but I don't care. I'm going up. It really doesn't matter what they're going to think about it. I'm going up. All right, so these two witnesses are going to be laying there. They're going to have a celebration like they never had before. Verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Like, oh, no. Oh, another 3.5 years? Oh, boy. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Like another rapture. taken place here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. I believe as time goes on into the tribulation time, the theory of evolution is losing its glamour. It's losing its shine. As God is saying, I'm up here and I'm not happy. And not only that, there are judgments being poured out at this time. At the very same time all this is going on, judgments from the Lord are being poured out on this earth. There is going to be a false peace established for 3.5 years. It's going to go right from here to here. A false peace. You know, there are peace treaties and things that they're doing right now that they will come to some fruition. It'll be at a great price and everything, but it is going to happen. There's going to be a false peace. But during this time, there are going to be judgments poured out on the earth. Because up in heaven, starting right here, in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to beginning to open up the seals that I believe keep the title deed to the church, to the earth, locked up. And at first, John sees this in heaven, and there's great concern in heaven because it doesn't seem to John that there's anyone in heaven who can break the seals and open up the title deed and take possession of the earth back unto God as it belongs. And there's great concern because if no one is found, then this earth is doomed to continue on under the curse and in sin forever and ever. But oh, there is one found in heaven, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, arises up and takes the book out of the angel's hand. And there are 7 seals to be broken. 7 seals. Then after he opens the book, after the 7th seal is opened up, there are 7 trumpets. And after those are sounded, there are 7 bowls of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. And I believe as you continue through these, it gets worse and worse and worse right on through to the end of the tribulation time. And what's God doing? I believe he's waking up the people of the earth to the fact, I'm here and I'm angry. I'm full of wrath. That's why I do not believe that the church is going to go into this time period. It is not going to be here when God's wrath is being poured out on this earth. We're the bride of Christ. And he's going to protect his bride. He's going to take him out before the judgment comes. And we see Noah, an example of it, in the ark before the judgment comes. We see Lot taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the judgment comes. We see Israel taken out of Egypt before the judgment, the Passover judgment comes. And I believe similarly, the Lord knows how to reserve keep the righteous from testings and trials, and to reserve the unjust unto judgment. We read that verse this morning. He knows how to do it. And he's going to keep us from this time on the earth. He's also going to protect Israel from it all too, so that they don't get destroyed. Much like when the plagues were going on in Egypt that Moses brought, it affected all of Egypt, but not the houses of Israel. I thought that's always interesting every time when you'd read that. And how about the final one, the Passover? All the homes of Egypt had a dead firstborn, but not in the children of Israel's houses, unless they didn't put the blood on the door. Could be that some Israelites said, nah, we're not going to believe. What do you mean? You think they had liberals back in those days? We don't want to have to put blood on the door. Put the blood on the door. There's power in the blood. Okay? There probably were some who left Egypt with a loved one behind, the dead, because they didn't believe in the shedding of blood to take care of their sin. Wow. All right. How about if I stop right here and ask if there's any questions coming forth from you folks here? Anybody with any question or consternation? Maybe it isn't even a question. Maybe it's, man, what is going on? Any questions at this point? Judy? Yeah, I think you see it now. I think you see it even now.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. Why aren't those rockets successful? No. If they didn't have that protection, a lot of Israel would be dead today. I mean, we're talking hundreds of rockets. Hundreds. Not just one or two. Hundreds. And these rockets are not cheap. And the Palestinians that are living around there, one of those rockets could take care of their food and shelter and everything for a year. One! And they're spending all this money to lob them over into Israel. This is just knocking them out of the sky. You know, how stupid can people be? Why do they let Hamas rule? You know, they elected them. They elected them. Boy, this shows you how deceitful the heart is. The heart is desperately wicked. And deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what you see in all this. And what do people need today? They need the truth of the gospel. Well, no, they need a soup kitchen. They need the gospel. They need the gospel. Soup kitchen will keep them going for one more night. The gospel will keep them going forever. Saved forever. If they die of starvation, they're going to go be with the Lord. And that has happened. Oh, that has happened many times. But like the woman at the well, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you drink water that'll cause you never to thirst again. Yeah, well, you might die of thirst here physically. Yeah, but you know what? You're going to be with the Lord in heaven forever and ever. Any other question? Honey?
Can you clarify, you have the seven seals, trumpets, and bowls. Are they going all the way through the tribulation? Or are they, as you have it written, past
yep.
3.5? So they go
yep.
all the way.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Just exactly the timing of each of them is not something I believe you can really set up. But there are seven of each, and they're given to us in line as you go through. But it could be that, like, the first six seals might be here, and then the seventh might be here, and then the trumpets may be blowing, and then the bowl, they might actually overlap a little bit. I really don't know. I can only say they are going to come out. All of the judgments will come out on the earth within the 7 years of tribulation. Yep, within the time frame. Can you kind of get it down to, okay, well, what year will that be? No, I don't think you can do that. There's not enough detail in the scriptures for that. Anything else along that line? Any other questions? Chris?
My consternation is with so-called Christians who will write letters to the editor that I've read where they go in groups from their church, and must be liberal churches, because they don't know their Bible. They go to Israel, and all they can talk about is how Israel is to be condemned for human rights uh-huh. violations. Uh-huh. And it's always Israel's fault, how Israel treats the Palestinians poorly, and they don't know the verse about I will bless them that bless me.
Yep. Most of those groups, one of the main problems that those groups have is they don't see the difference between the church and Israel. They believe the church has taken the place of Israel, and Israel is no more regarded by God as an entity that's ever going to be dealt with by God ever again. The church now takes all the promises God made to Israel and applies it to themselves. This is called covenant theology. Presbyterians, the Presbyterian Church just put out a little thing stating their opposition to Israel's response to the Palestinians. Why are the Presbyterians doing that? Because they are covenant in theology, and they're amillennialists. They don't believe in dispensational understanding of the Word of God. They think the church is somehow, someday, going to evangelize the whole world, and Israel is just a problem. It's just a wrench in the gears. They don't acknowledge that Israel has any future with God, with the promises of God. They say those promises are the church's now. And so now we govern the way the world's going to go. Yeah, that's why. You say, well, do those people know that doctrine real good? No, they don't. Most of them couldn't even explain to you what I just explained to them. But it's the reason why they're anti-Israel. It's the reason why their church takes a stance like that. We don't. We would say we're kind of on Israel's side, even though we know Israel's not right with God. Keep that in mind, by the way. When I kind of am pro-Israel, that doesn't mean I think Israel's a Christian nation right now. They're not. They're an unbelieving nation. And they are wicked, as wicked as others. And they need to be delivered from their wickedness. And they will be. That I can say, they will be. And that's what makes me in favor of them, and I would not want to lift up my hand against them at all. Because I'd be lifting up my hand against that which I know the Lord says, I've got my eye on them, and they are going to be around in time to come. Sam? I believe their ministry comes to the end halfway through. Yes, when he'll be here. He'll be right here. But he won't be in total control yet until halfway through the week. The 7 years. Then he'll rise up to full control. And do bad things. Mark of the Beast and so forth comes into play then. Any other questions? Judy?
How can the nations of the world, the Christians of the world, having read the Bible, where the common thread through it is that Israel is the apple of God's eye, how can they go through there and not acknowledge that?
Sinful heart. A rejection of the Bible. And they don't rightly divide the word of truth, but they can't, the world can't understand these things. I mean, we're talking about things that are going to happen. Doesn't Russia know that Pastor Freeman is talking about them tonight? Don't they understand that Pastor Freeman knows what they're going to do? They could care less about Pastor Freeman in that little church in Catazlaqua. You know, they could care less about it. They rounded up all the evangelical Baptists in Russia and threw them in prison and burned their Bibles. There's your answer. How can they do these things? Because they hate God. They hate Christ and they hate the Bible. They burn the Bibles. Roman Catholic Church did the same thing as well. Which, by the way, I haven't even gotten on to that yet. And I won't. Otherwise, you're going to be here till you fall asleep on me. Sam.
That means you're not going to talk about the false church until next time.
Yep.
Okay.
I bit off way more than I could chew. And you all knew I was going to do that. And so did I. So, any other questions? Because it's 8 o'clock and I'm not going to keep you any further. Unless you demand that I keep on going. I don't have the demand. Okay. All right. Yep. Yes, Margo. Is that okay with you?
It's fine. I'd stay here for another hour if you'd like to.
All right, we're staying. That's all I needed. No, I won't do that. Yes, okay, so what will we do next week? We're going to get right here. And we're going to fill up this board. I'm going to have to leave that board there like that. I'll take it down for Wednesday night, but I mean, we'll have to have this up here again for next week. Any other question? How about any thing that you want me to talk about next time? You say, I hope you're going to do this. Anybody got something like that? Jason?
Yeah, I've contemplated lately, since the rise of the Muslims, and they've become more prominent now than years gone by. What's your thought on, there's been a lot of speculation over the years of who is the Antichrist. And now, to me, it seems like it'd be very likely to be a Muslim to try to bring, you know, peace, promising peace to everybody, and it being the quote-unquote peaceful religion. And where did the Muslims play into the overthrow of the Catholic Church?
Well, I believe the Muslims are going to be dealt with right here. I think they're going to become less of an issue as a result of this right here. So that answers that. Now, who will the Antichrist be? Revelation 13, I'll just read one verse for you, verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Sea in the Bible is also a symbolic of the nations of the world. I believe the Antichrist will come up out of the Gentile nation. It'll be a Gentile. I don't believe it'll be a Jew. I believe it's going to be a Gentile leader of some kind. It's going to rise to power. It's not Jimmy Carter. You laugh, but you know what? There were some who said they believe it's Jimmy Carter because in the first few years of his administration, he combed his hair this way. And then all of a sudden they saw pictures of him combing his hair that way. And they were saying they believe he's not Jimmy Carter anymore. He's actually the Antichrist. And some Christians were going around, I mean, really pushing this. Don't do that. Don't get into that. Don't, Obama or Kerry or Hillary or any of that. Nah, just don't even get into that. He will not be identified. I do believe it's a he, not a she. He won't be identified until after the rapture. Then he will be identified. Chris?
Do you think he's one of the 10 horns? 10 kings?
Yes. Yeah.
Not an additional.
No, he's one of them. Yep. Mm-hmm. Marge? Say it louder. Yeah, say it louder, Marge. Okay. She's not done yet. I want to hear more of what she's...
He will not regard the God of his father.
Yeah. Daniel's talking about a man who will rise to that position, not regard the God of his fathers. And some say, well, then that means he has to be a Jew because he's not regarding the God of Israel. I don't think that necessarily indicates that it has to be a Jew. Yeah. Why not a Muslim?
Any kind of affiliation with the religion that had dominated.
He will be a religious figure come 3.5 years. He will be a religious entity. He's actually going to be so religious that he's going to say, I am God. I am God. And you must worship me. and he will have someone who will be like the Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit tries to get us to worship Christ, so also there's going to be a false prophet to get the people to worship the Antichrist. Now, some want to say that they believe the Antichrist will be Nero. See, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that it's going to be Nero raised back to life. Others say it would be Judas raised back to life. But if he comes out of the sea, out of the nations, then I don't believe it would be a Jew. I believe it would be someone else who's going to rise to that position. That's what I believe. That's what I think. That is an interesting passage out of Daniel, which does talk about that and the forces. He's not going. He will have ability to maybe control the weather, things like that. Isn't it interesting how far we get to seeding the clouds and make the water rain and stuff like that? Wow. Whew, could it possibly be that a man can control the weather even? Chris?
Kind of in line with what Jason said, and this we'll refer more to next week, but I just wanted to say, I thought it was an interesting little development that this man who had a toxic injection, or what they call it, lethal injection, mm-hmm. and it took him 90 minutes of struggling before he finally passed.
Yeah, okay.
Now they're talking about bringing back either the firing squad or beheading.
Yeah,
and if their influence grows in the world, that will be the method by which the Christians are put to death.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Interesting developments, aren't they? Which make you realize the things of the Bible are already ahead of this. You know? It's already ahead. Your Bible is more up to date than this morning's newspaper. Okay? More up to date than your morning's newspaper. So enjoy it. Blessed is he that readeth these things, so that you are aware of what's going on in this world. This world is headed for a day of judgment with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all going to come down to when it's all over and done. And that's why we can say we're on the winning side. We're on the victory side. Victory in Jesus. We've already got the victory. Yeah, but you guys are going to die. Well, yeah, but you know what? We're going to live forever in heaven. I have some things to say about that revival of soul winning that's going to take place in the tribulation time. I'm going to read you some scripture out of Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. It's going to be an amazing time. People are going to be getting saved, even though they know to get saved means I'm choosing to die. Maybe right on the spot. Wow. How about you? What are we made of? What caliber are we made of in that regard? Now, I do believe that the Lord would give you grace in the time whenever you're really put under strong temptation or trial or persecution. He'll give you the words to say. I believe he'll give you the grace to make it through as well. But we may die for the cause of Christ. We wouldn't be the first Christians in the church age to die for the cause of Christ. And during this time here, there are going to be a lot of people who get saved, who by just getting saved means I could die, physically die. Whoa. Because there's souls under the altar up in heaven who say, "Hey, Lord, how long before you avenge our death?" Just a little while longer till more die the same way you did. Oh boy, what an answer from the Lord. But he's comforting them. And they're on the victory side. Because all the rest are headed for the lake of fire. Barb? Will we have understanding when we're in heaven of what's going on down here on earth? I don't know. Don't know the answer to that except to say this. We will know what our Bibles have said. If we've been reading our Bibles now, there's no reason why we can't understand what's going to be taking place down here on earth. Are we going to be allowed, like, sitting in the bleachers watching? I don't know. I don't think so. Okay. I think that we're going to be busy in heaven at that time at the judgment seat of Christ. That has to take place. And then there's service for the Lord that we're going to be doing. There's going to be a lot of singing and and things going on up in heaven. Are we going to be saying, hey, come on over here and watch this trumpet judgment? I don't have any Bible for that, so I'd say I don't. My answer is I don't know. I kind of don't think so. That's just my kind of don't think. Okay. Robert. I don't mind. Go ahead. Yep. Anybody else? Then we're going to close this up. Chris?
I was just going to say, in response to that, we're going to have the mind of Christ, whether or not we can see it with our eyes. We'll know. Plain.
Say it again.
We'll know what's going on the earth, whether we see it or not. We'll have the mind of Christ once we're glorified.
Mm-hmm.
So it will be immaterial, though. We'll just know what's going on.
Yep. Yep. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time spent here looking at these things that are going to be coming to pass on this earth. Help us as we continue to look at this next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.